justice in this room. Here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground.
Your spirit moves and reigns all around, all around, all good and perfect things flowing down, flowing down. All of the heavens are singing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the
before you, I bow. Amen. I want to welcome everybody who's here with us this morning. Thank you for being here in person with us. We know there are those who are online with us also, whether on YouTube, on Facebook, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, comment there, share it with others. That just helps to get the word out. This is a great service to do that with. You can do that from here in person also. If you're at home, want to welcome those also on our phone live streaming. If you're at home and you have access to our church website, it's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. You should have been able to get one of these as you came in the door this morning, so be sure to grab one of those if you didn't. The children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill over here to my right. There's one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. There's also a little QR code, a little thing there at the bottom that you can go to and do some other little games there also. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list. You can download that and be praying for all of those people. We'll share some updates on some prayer list people at the very end of the service. But especially want to welcome those who are our guests this morning. If you're one of our first-time guests, we want to make sure you get one of the guest bags that's on the sides of the stage down here at the front. They're at the table at the door as you go out that way, as well as on the table out here. Be sure to grab one of those. It's got some information about our church. It's got some gifts in it that we want to give to you. There's some candy in there too, so be sure to grab those so that you can get that. And we don't want to keep that around for too long. But be sure to grab one of those. If you brought a friend with you, make sure they get one this morning also. We're going to start our service this morning with a wonderful occasion to have on Easter Sunday, that of baptism. And so I want to share with you a verse of scripture that comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. It says this as Paul was writing to the New Testament church at Rome. He was writing to them about baptism and what baptism is. And he said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And that's what baptism is. It's a picture of what has happened in our hearts and our lives when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That just like he was buried in the tomb, he died on the cross, was buried in that tomb. 3 days later, what we're celebrating today, he arose from the grave. And that's the picture we give through a baptism, that we're dead to our sin and we walk in a newness of life. And that's what Annabeth Murray comes this morning to do, to follow through with believer's baptism. So Annabeth, if you'll come. Annabeth, what is your profession of faith?
Jesus is Lord.
Upon your profession of faith as Jesus is Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Amen. What a way to start our service this morning here. If you missed the sunrise service, you missed a wonderful blessing there. Hopefully you can be here for that next year. We're going to sing some congregational hymns, and then Brother Matt's going to come and share some more things with you about our offerings and our announcements in between that. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in hymn.
Happy Resurrection Sunday. While the choir is making their way to their positions, you all can stand, if you would, and sing with us this morning as we sing a couple of verses and of Because He Lives. We only sang one during the sunrise service, but we're going to sing two, even though we're going to sing several songs today. We want to sing a couple of verses of this one. So, Because He Lives. Y'all beat them. Ready? 407, ladies.
God is thine. They call thee Jesus. He came to die.
Good morning, church. We have a few announcements. Don't forget our upcoming events on May the 4th, as we celebrate 75 years at Highland Baptist Church. Don't forget to invite someone to that celebration, as we have a great opportunity to celebrate what God has done, and former Pastor Don Dixon will be coming to share with us. Also, be praying for our missionaries. And so, Joseph and Kristen Gibbons, as they work with the North American Mission Board and serve in Las Vegas Valley, they planted Faber City Church. And I'd encourage you to read what they're doing out in Las Vegas, as they have an opportunity to share the gospel in a situation in the places where there are so many in need of Christ. And Paco, you won't have to do this one, because I'll go ahead and do it, but you don't have the slide up there. But don't forget, our Cruise In for Christ is next Saturday. And so if you would, there are these flyers on the table as you leave out there and out here by the yellow flowers. Grab a flyer, pass one out. As long as it doesn't rain, we're praying for no rain. We hope to have this event on Saturday from 10 to 2. Purdom's Barbecue will be there. And there'll be some kid events, some painting and stuff like that. But it's just an opportunity to invite the community, have a good time with family, and, you know, win some prizes as well. So we got tons of raffle prizes that are going to be, raffled off. But please, make time to be there for that. If it does rain, we'll probably push it back to the next Saturday. But we just want to thank the Lord for all the things that he's done for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this time and pray for our missionaries, Joseph and Kristen Gibbons. Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. You selfishly gave your life so that we could have life. Jesus, you died on the cross, a criminal's death, so that we could live a life of freedom from the power of sin and the fear of death, that we can walk in victory over the things that this world throws at us, because, Lord, you are victorious. God, I praise you for the opportunity that we get to gather here together to worship and proclaim that you, Jesus, are alive. Lord, we pray for our missionary brothers and sisters all across this world. We want to especially lift up to you Joseph and Kristen Gibbons, as they serve in Alabama. Or they are from Alabama, but serve in Las Vegas. God, I pray that you would be with them. Lord, as we prayed earlier this morning in Sunday school, Lord, that you would continue to send workers, because the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Lord, may we be faithful here in Tullahoma, Tennessee, to share the gospel, to disciple, to minister to those who need you, Lord. Father, may it not fall upon deaf ears, but God, that we would desire to further the kingdom where we're at. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in this place. And we pray for Pastor Jim as he comes to preach here soon, that you, Lord, you speak through him. And that, Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Jesus, I pray the Holy Spirit would just convict them and show them their need to be rescued, their need to be saved. And Lord, that you love them and you care for them. So, Lord, we just praise you, and we give you all the honor and glory. In your most holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
We serve a risen Savior. Let's sing hymn 159, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Join the choir as we sing this song.
Yeah.
Again, we are going to be singing a couple of songs this morning. You'll see the names of those in our bulletin. We encourage you to sing along with us. Parts of this you will know if you know the doxology. You may not know some of the other parts of it, but we encourage you to sing along as we do sing. So the words won't be on the screen for this first one. They will be for the second one.
was light, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing.
Behold him.
He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us.
He lives. He lives. Stand with us now as we sing hymn 533. He lives, he lives. He lives within my heart. Children's church together on the piano side.
I serve the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. The ancient tomb in part. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Does he live in your heart this morning? Amen. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 is where we're going this morning. I've entitled my message, His Grace, My Place. So we're going back to the cross, but we're not going to leave you there at the cross. So we come to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. And would you stand as we read God's word in honor of His word? Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that when we could not live that perfect sinless life that needed to be lived to pay the penalty for our sin, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who did that for us. Lord, when we deserved to die on that cross, you sent Jesus to die in our place, knowing, Lord, that we could not pay the penalty once for all of our sin.
And yet, Lord, you did more than just that, more than just his death on the cross as he was buried in that tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the grave, and he lives forever right now, and he can live in our hearts. For those who are not saved, I pray that they would trust by faith in Jesus this morning. For those who are saved, Lord, I pray that they will be emboldened, encouraged in their walk with you so much so that there would be no doubt about their salvation. And Lord, that they would want to do everything they could in whatever days and moments they may have left in their life to make Jesus known to the people around them, especially to their family. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this word this morning as you sent, by your grace, Jesus to die in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. When you come to this part of the passage this morning, the trials are over. The crowds are shouting like college football fans cheering on their favorite team. But instead of shouting praises, they're shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We want Barabbas! We want Barabbas!" And the question leads us to this. Why was Jesus crucified? Because when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and you look at all the great things that he had done, and then to come to the end of his life, and he's nailed to a cross in the form of death known as crucifixion that was reserved only for the worst of criminals, it leads us to ask the question, why are they crucifying him? But it's put so simply in the scriptures in verse 26. He released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The decision has been made. There's no turning back at this place in the scripture. It seems as if everything has been lost. When you think about the fans who weep when their team loses, just imagine how these disciples were feeling when they got the news, "We've lost, it's over," and then they take Jesus to prepare him for his death on the cross. You know, in our society today, we become so desensitized to the cross today. We think about a cross as a little pendant that we hang around our neck as a piece of jewelry. It was an instrument of death. Crucifixion on a cross was one of the most cruelest forms of execution that was ever devised by man. You see, the cross was nothing to glory about 2,000 years ago. Today, we've turned the cross into a kinder, gentler piece of jewelry that we wear to enhance our looks. I'm not going to give you all the gory details of what crucifixion is all about, but there are some things that you need to keep in mind. Crucifixion was very common, a very common sight 2,000 years ago, if you lived anywhere under the dominion of the Roman Empire. That probably explains why the gospel writers don't go into very much detail about what actually happened when a person was crucified, because everybody already knew what would happen. In the days of the Romans, the Roman emperors, they crucified some 30,000 young Jews. Let me ask you this, can you name any one of them? The only one whose name most of us knows is Jesus. Do you know why we can only remember one name when we can't remember those other 29,999? Because Jesus is the only one who died for our sins and then was raised from the dead. And so without question, crucifixion is probably the most painful and torturous death ever devised in history. But it does differ from the way people are put to death today in two ways. First of all, at least here in America, for the most part, executions are private events. Cameras aren't allowed to see any execution. Usually only friends, family members, some related to the victim are sometimes allowed to be a witness but that's very rare. In contrast, crucifixion wasn't just a public event in the Roman Empire. Actually, people wanted to see a crucifixion, so they would always remember what it was like to cross the authorities. Furthermore, today's executions are very, very swift. They're quick, as much as possible. Death is generally brought on as quickly and as quietly as possible. On the other hand, crucifixion was not like that. Crucifixion was designed purposefully to be something that was painful, humiliating, and lingering, a lingering death that could happen over as many as 9 days. Here's what's interesting. Even though there's very little detail that's actually given concerning the death of Jesus, the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ is not on his birth when he was born in that lowly manger. The overwhelming emphasis in the Bible is not even on his life. The emphasis mostly is on his death. The Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament, and yet if you go and read any of the books that he wrote, virtually the entire ministry of Jesus Christ is ignored. He never mentions his teachings. Paul never mentions his miracles. He never mentions the parables that Jesus told. The emphasis is almost solely and singularly on his suffering, on his death, and his resurrection. There's a reason for that. The death of Jesus Christ is emphasized because the death of Jesus Christ, along with his resurrection, was the extraordinary act and the most extraordinary event of his entire life. Every other person other than Jesus Christ was born for the specific purpose of living. But this is what Jesus was born for. He was born for the purpose of dying. He said himself, Jesus did, in Mark's gospel, Mark 10, verse 45, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, death didn't end the work of Jesus. Death was the work of Jesus. So why did Jesus die? Now, most of us know where he died. Where did he die? He died outside the city of Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary, Golgotha. Most of us know when he died, roughly around 30 AD. Most of us know how he died. He died by crucifixion. But very few ever stop to consider why. Why did he die? Take a long look at Jesus on that cross. He's come a long ways from Bethlehem in that manger to the cross. He's come a long way from the manger to the cross, a long way from diapers, if you will, to death, and a long way from being that beautiful baby to being a condemned criminal. But in the back of our minds lingers this one gigantic question again. Why? This is what we're going to learn today. Here's the key takeaway. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this, that at the cross of Jesus Christ, he took our sin so that a holy God could offer his forgiveness to you and to me. Here's what happened at the cross, and you'll understand why Jesus died. Understand that Jesus sacrificed his life for us. So remember that the night before, the disciples had celebrated the Passover with Jesus. If you don't know what the Passover is, it was a flashback of the time that Israel was living in captivity in the nation of Egypt. God was going to free them from those 400 years of slavery to begin their journey to the Promised Land. The Old Testament is filled with stories of how God would supernaturally intervene in the lives of his people during doing miraculous things, unexpected things. And it happened one night several thousand years ago. God had repeatedly warned Pharaoh to let his people go, and he had warned him what would happen on this night if he didn't. So on the night that God was going to free them, God sent an angel over all of Egypt, and his job was to go to every home in Egypt and to kill every firstborn child, which would force Pharaoh to finally let Israel go. It was the last resort. God had tried everything else. The only way of escape was to kill a lamb and to paint the blood of that lamb over the doorpost. And God said when the angel would see the blood, he would pass over the house and everyone would be safe. That's where the terminology came from, the Passover. And so from that time until even this very day, Jews still celebrate the Passover. It was after that that God instituted a system of animal sacrifice to continue that principle of sacrifice and blood covering sin. God put in place a system whereby people could bring a lamb to the priest and have that priest slay that lamb, and the blood of that lamb was a symbolic covering for the sins of the people. So for hundreds of years, you could go to the tabernacle and then later to the temple when it was built, and you could hear the bleating of the sheep as they would be taken to the slaughter as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. This was never meant to be a final remedy for sin. It was simply a temporary arrangement. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 1 through verse 3 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So it could never do what make anybody perfect. "So otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins." Verse 3, "But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year." So all of these animal sacrifices were in effect putting sin on credit, if you will. It was paying for sins on credit. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says, "That whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins." So when you think about that, when you go out to eat and you pay for a meal with a credit card, you're enjoying that meal on credit. You're not actually paying for that out of your pocket yet. It's a bill that's going to come in the mail, and you're going to have to pay for that later. Well, that's the emphasis of what we see here. That's the privilege of buying something that you promise that you would pay for it later. That's something similar to the way God forgave sin for hundreds of years. So God, in effect, opened up a spiritual charge account, if you will. People living during the Old Testament times would charge their sins on a spiritual credit card, if you will, through the animal sacrifices. They would take their sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem, where the people would sacrifice, the priests would sacrifice the animals on the altar. The sins of the people would be credited on a future bill that eventually the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would pay. Now, the reason why God did this was to let people know how serious sin is. Every time an animal was offered on the altar, everybody was reminded of this: sins have to be paid for by someone. And even though millions of animals were sacrificed over the centuries, spilling out millions of gallons of blood, in reality, not one drop of blood was able to cleanse anyone of their sins. Because Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So over the centuries, the credit card bill continued to grow. Trillions of sins, transgressions, crimes were committed. Millions of animals were sacrificed. And you think we've got a huge national debt. Think about the debt that came into play when Jesus went to the cross. But remember, somebody has to pay. That's why we can now understand why John the Baptist once called Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus came as the final, full, complete sacrifice for our sin. And so you have to understand that Jesus sacrificed his life. His life was not taken from him by the Romans. His life was not taken from him by the Jewish leaders. He gave his life. In fact, Matthew 27, verse 50 puts it this way: "Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." He gave up his spirit. Literally, that verse says that he sent his spirit away. It's the word of a master dismissing a servant. Now, we can't do what Jesus did. The Bible says, on his own, Jesus sacrificed his life for us. He voluntarily gave his life for us to pay for our sins. The second thing we need to realize and understand this morning is that Jesus substituted his death for our death, for us. Let's go back to the man that played a key role in the last hours of Jesus' life. We mentioned him briefly there. in that verse, in verse 26. It said, there in verse 26, then he released from them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So here was this man named Barabbas. Who was he? Well, if you go to verse 15 down to verse 17, you get a little insight into who he is. Now, at the feast of the governor, there was a custom to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner, called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" So if anybody ever truly understood why Jesus died, what the cross really meant, it had to have been Barabbas. Because if it had been any other day or any other choice than Jesus Christ, you know who would have been dying on that cross? Barabbas. Barabbas would have been the one on the cross. He would have been the one to die. So who was Barabbas? He was all of the worst criminals that one could think of rolled up into one. He was public enemy number one. He was supposed to die in the middle between the two thieves who were probably his buddies. He was a murderer. He was a robber. He was a rebel. He was a thief. He had been convicted of death more than once, and he probably thought that the day he was called out that he wouldn't be set free. He thought, they're calling me out because it's finally time for me to go to the cross and die. You can just imagine when he got out of that prison and he was set free and they said, "You're free to go." That he wandered over to that place where he was supposed to be hanging, where he was supposed to be crucified, and maybe he even stood at the foot of that cross and said to himself, "I don't know who you are, but one thing I do know is that you're dying in my place." Barabbas missed his cross that day. Why? Because another man literally took his place. Now you may be thinking, what does this have to do with me? Well, just this. You know who Barabbas is? We are. We're Barabbas. Jesus wasn't just his substitute. He was our substitute. He not only died in his place, he died in our place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 says this very simply. He died for us. Go back to our first point. Jesus died for sin, and that's the sacrifice part. But Jesus also died in place of the sinner. That's the substitute part. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 puts it this way, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Jesus changed his place with us, and he put himself under that curse. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, you'll remember the scene where Jesus is about to be nailed to the cross. And what you may not know is that in his left hand that's holding that nail that's about to be driven through the hand of Jesus Christ is the hand of Mel Gibson. It's the only part of that movie that Mel Gibson played a part in. The reason he wanted his hand in that shot, in his words, were this: "I'm first in line for crucifying Jesus. I did it." What he was saying was, I understand that Jesus substituted his death for me. Somebody put it this way: the essence of a man is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. But there's one last thing to be said to understand why. Why Jesus? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? The third thing is that Jesus satisfied God's justice for us. So go back and pick up a verse that we read a few moments ago, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It said, whom God put forward, talking about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now, remember, he is referring here to that time before Jesus came when all those animal sacrifices had been sacrificed as a credit payment for our sin. It really wasn't payment, but it was a symbolic way of letting everyone know one day, payday is coming. One day, the payment is coming. And then we read that Jesus Christ was specifically crucified to demonstrate the justice of God. Now, this is the deep part, but it's so important. That word that we read there in that verse, propitiation, is a big word, and we don't always understand what that word means. It's a word that literally means an atonement, a sacrifice that satisfies. So when something is atoned for, it simply means that something is paid for, something is satisfied, a debt is taken care of. The question is, what had to be satisfied? Well, the answer is the justice of God, because look at what verse 26 goes on to say. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, this is so deep, but this is so good. Please don't miss this. The cross was not primarily for us. The cross was primarily for God the Father. Because since the blood of animals was merely the credit payment, only symbolic, the sin had not really been paid for finally, not totally paid for. So to make sure that no one could question his justice, Jesus died to make that final and that full payment and to satisfy the justice of God. And so he did what he did for Barabbas. Because remember, we're all Barabbas. When it comes to sin, here's what justice says. Somebody has to pay. God couldn't simply let bygones be bygones. Before we were even born, before this world was even created, God the Father and God the Son agreed on the plan in which the sin of the human race would be laid upon Jesus. Don't get lost in the fact that Jesus was before the foundation of the earth. He was, in the beginning was the Word. When God created mankind, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What we need to do is focus on the fact that Jesus would take our punishment so that God could acquit us and still be satisfied in doing so. On the one hand, sin would be shown to be the horrible thing that it is. On the other hand, God would be shown to be both the just and loving God that he is. So understand, God can't give grace to a sinner until his justice is satisfied by the sin of that sinner being paid for. This just shows how powerful God is. God took all of those acts. You think about all the acts of injustice that were done to Jesus, all those acts over the last hours of his life, so that his justice could be satisfied. As the world poured out its wrath on Jesus Christ at his trial, at his death, God's wrath against our sin was completely released on Jesus at the cross. God is just, and justice says somebody has to pay. Payment has to be in full. Payment has to be final. And so Jesus died so that God could be just in dealing with sin and justified in forgiving sinners. Let me make it even more simple. The cross was all about three words: mercy, justice, and grace. God's mercy deferred the payment for sin. God's justice demanded the payment for sin. But it was God's grace that delivered the payment for sin. His grace, my place. That's why you can't go to heaven by being a good person, because you'll never be good enough. That's why you can't earn your way to heaven by being religious. You can't pay enough. Here's the key. God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. No one can experience the grace of God, and no one can have the forgiveness of God if they bypass the cross. You see, it's the cross that's the hinge upon which the door of salvation swings, and that's why the only place you can connect with God is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where his grace took our place. So why does all of this matter? Why Jesus? Turn in your Bibles over to one other passage, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we read this at our sunrise service this morning. John chapter 20 and verse 1, it tells us after Jesus had died on the cross that he had been buried in the tomb, and then on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. What you see in Mary is you see the testimony of a changed life. Continue on down to verse 11. And verse 11 says, here's Mary who stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Think about, here's Mary who was hurting, and now Jesus gives her hope. Think about others' testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and even today in this room. After John and Peter walk away from the tomb, the first to witness the resurrected Jesus himself is Mary Magdalene. And now Mary Magdalene, she's not to be confused with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was the woman whom Jesus had healed long before this, and she had followed him ever since. She was present at Jesus' trial. She was there when Pilate declared that Jesus would be crucified. She looked on as others mocked Jesus, beaten and scourged and eventually crucified. And here she is now, a couple of days later, early in the morning, while it's still dark, coming to Jesus' tomb. But when she gets there, she's shocked because that stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away. And she immediately assumes Jesus' body has been stolen, which apparently wasn't an uncommon thing in that day. And so after we hear about Peter and John, John picks up the story with Mary again in verse 11 through 14 that we read a moment ago there. And you could just imagine that she's in tears. And not only is Mary not able to recognize Jesus, but she's not expecting in any way that he would be alive. You see, resurrection wasn't even in people's worldview at that point. It was the farthest thing from their mind. So feel the weight and the wonder of this scene. Here's Mary Magdalene, a woman who Jesus has healed, who has gone from being unclean in the culture around her to being clean, to having a new life, only to see the one whom she had followed being murdered in the most violent form of death imaginable. To think about the horror of the scene she had witnessed, and the grief she was experiencing and had been experiencing for a few days here before she goes to the tomb. All of her hopes had been dashed. All of her joy had been ripped away, only now to come and give proper respects to Jesus in his death and to find what she thinks that somebody has stolen his body. You ever feel like when it rains, it pours? You've been at the point in this world where you've experienced grief so deep that it's impossible to put it in words? Ever felt like your hopes have been dashed? Ever felt like your joy has been taken away? You ever felt like in the middle of it all, you got this feeling that most of us can identify at some level, maybe at many levels, with the hurt that we can just imagine what Mary's going through? Here she is. She's completely alone. She's by herself. She's standing at the tomb weeping. She's unable to be consoled by the angels themselves, much less some gardener, until the supposed gardener says one word. Did you catch what that one word was? All Jesus says is Mary. He says her name. And the way he says it, in a voice that's just as recognizable as a wife's voice is to her husband or a father's voice is to his child, the voice of Jesus echoed in her heart. And she turns and she says with shock and surprise, literally, oh, teacher. And in an instant, she goes from grief to gladness. In an instant, she goes from sorrow to joy. Oh, to hear the testimony of Mary. Mary testifies, I was hurting, and he gave me hope. And this is the point of the resurrection. The world is full of sorrow and hurt and sin and sadness. The world is full of unmet desires, shattered dreams, unexpected disease, and inevitable death. But Jesus came to conquer it all. He went to the cross, where he took on the full force of sin and death. Even though he had no sin in him, he paid the price for our sins for us. He died, and 3 days later, he arose from the dead in victory over sin and death so that you and I could have hope. So here's what I want you to understand. No matter what life brings you, no matter how life hurts you, you can know that this is not all there is. There is more to come. When you discover, like Mary discovered, that he's alive, it can change your life. Jesus came to us right where we are, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain, just like he did with Mary. He meets us there, and in the middle of our hurting, he gives us hope. Where is that hope? It was his grace that took our place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, maybe there is someone who's here this morning that they need to come this morning to profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray they have heard that you love them, that you care for them, that there is hope for their lives because of what Jesus did on the cross, but not just because he died. If that's all he did, then it's not enough. The resurrection brings victory over death, over hell, and over the grave, victory over our sins forever, finally, completely, that we could have eternal life with you forever. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if there are those who need to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, may they call out to you and say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I ask him to come into my heart and to save me. Help me to live for him all the days of my life. I trust in him. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it, and I turn to follow Jesus. And I pray they would do that this morning, that they would come to publicly profess that faith in Christ. Lord, there are many who are here as believers. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we doubt. But Father, I pray that we would be reassured and reaffirmed in our faith this morning. He is alive. He is alive. He took our place because of his grace. And Father, I pray this morning that that would embolden us and strengthen us more and more, even as we go through trials and tribulations and suffering and pain in our hearts and our lives, to know that this life is not all there is. There is eternity in one place or another. There's eternity in hell, or there's eternity in heaven. And Father, I pray that we would trust and continue to walk with you day by day. May you have your way and your will in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Just As I Am, as the Lord speaks to your heart, would you come, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Was shed for me.
Amen. Brother Stephen Prince is going to come, if you'll be seated for just a moment. He's going to come and share some announcements and some brief prayer requests. I wanted to share with you about Ken Tatum. He is in Williamson Medical Center up in Franklin. They had done some PET scans on him and some blood work and such. He does have a fractured T9 vertebrae. The T8 is also has some issues there, and they think that the things are internal there in the blood and in the spine. So they did do some tests on him. We were there when the oncologist came yesterday. They're doing a bone marrow test on Monday, but they believe he does have multiple myeloma. Keep him in your prayers as he has cancer there. They'll look at that. They've already started him on a steroid treatment this weekend with the hopes of doing something Monday or Tuesday. So keep him and Diane in your prayers. Thank you.
A few announcements. If you would just keep Kay Fox in prayers. She has some medical issues going on. Linda Miller with her blood pressure, you know, want to watch over her. Amy Jackson, you know, of course, at home, healing. The Prince family, you know, with Myra and the loss of her mother and her family, keep them in your prayers. All right, Matt went over the cruise in, so he already got that covered. So if there's no other announcements or prayer concerns, let's close out in prayer. Let's bow. Dear God, we come before you today, you know, knowing that we are not enough. And we want to thank you for what you did with your son, taking our sins away from us. Be with each and every one of us that's here today, the ones that cannot be here today. Watch over the ones that are needing healing. But God, you know, we just thank you. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.